I don't know if you've had this experience. It's a familiar one for me. Might be for you too.
Your call is important to us. Please remain on hold. One of our agents will be with you. It seems very familiar. We've all heard this. It's something that can really test your patience. But on the other hand, let's say you're coming to the feast in Collingwood. Hopefully most of you are there. I know a couple won't be, but we're looking forward, my wife and I, to seeing you there. If you were checking into the hotel, and as you're at the hotel counter, the phone rings, and the agent says to you, just a minute, and walks away to attend to the phone, that would be really annoying. You know, so I think sometimes we get trapped in our own perspective. And sometimes what we need is a bigger picture to understand what else is going on and why we are not necessarily being attended to right away. And so that's what I'd like to do today, is I want to talk about the need for patience. The need for patience. As Christians, we must walk in this way with patience. And that's going to be increasingly difficult as the world around us unravels. And I think if we can step back and see a bigger picture, it will help us to be more patient with what is happening. In fact, when we look at, Jim mentioned the fall holy days coming up, trumpets next week, beginning Wednesday evening, sunset, and all Thursday to sunset is the Feast of Trumpets. And we think of these fall festivals, associating them with the fall harvest. What I would like to suggest is that this particular feast day, trumpets, we disassociate with the fall harvest and associate it with the spring harvest. This is our day. Trumpets is our day. Trumpets is the day that we come into our glory. This is the day we've been waiting for. And there is such a long stretch between Pentecost and trumpets that, you know, after Pentecost, it seems like trumpets it's somewhere in the forever region. And then eventually it gets closer and closer, and then it comes. In fact, as I was flying in today, to see the leaves changing color was quite remarkable. They haven't started changing color yet in Toronto, not the way they are here. It's beautiful. And it shows us that fall does come. It does eventually come. Look at 1 John 3. And in verse 1, John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." John is just overwhelmed and in awe of the Father's love that he has bestowed on us. And he explains that we should be called children of God. We are children of God. When you think of the magnificence of this universe, the Creator calls us His children and loves us as His children. Therefore, the world does not know us. And that's really the context within which we walk. We walk in a world that does not know us because it did not know Him. And it hates us because it hates Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But the Feast of Trumpets will reveal what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, which is on the Feast of Trumpets, that's when He will return, that's what trumpets symbolizes, that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. This is our day. The Feast of Trumpets has everything to do with the Feast of First Fruits. It's like Pentecost opens the parenthesis and Trumpets closes the parenthesis. And this is all about the first fruits. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 to see this again. What shall we be like? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So as we are today, flesh and blood beings, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. There has to be a change. And so he explains this change. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So as the church marches towards trumpets, many of us will sleep. Many of us will go to the grave, but not all. That when Christ returns, within the covenant community, there will still be some that are alive. But it doesn't matter. Whether we sleep or we're alive, when Christ returns, we cannot inherit the kingdom like this. So everybody has to change. Verse 52. In a moment, just like that, on trumpets, that's what this feast represents. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead, those that sleep, will be raised incorruptible. And those of us who are alive, we shall be changed and become incorruptible. So all of this happens on the feast day that we will celebrate next week, or is symbolized by the feast day that we will celebrate next week, called the Feast of Trumpets. Unfortunately, as we move towards the Feast of Trumpets and through this age from Pentecost to Trumpets, it's sometimes called the Church Age, it could also be known as the age of the persecution of the church. And that this persecution, as we move towards the Day of Trumpets, intensifies. It gets harsher and harsher as we move towards the Feast of Trumpets. Look at Revelation 7. In Revelation 7, and we'll cut in at verse 13, one of the elders answered John, saying to him, "Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation." So there has always been tribulation. And in fact, if you study what happened to the early church, there was great tribulation. They suffered. But the elder refers to the time before Christ's return as the great tribulation. Christ himself refers to it as a time of suffering the likes of which has never been and will never be again. So before trumpets and the return of Christ, there is a level of tribulation that is unprecedented. So these are the ones that come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is harsh. This is difficult. If we are in the final generation before Christ returns, we will have to face this. Humanly, we don't want to face this. And so, conveniently, there is a doctrine of rapture that says to us, don't worry, you won't have to face it. That just before this happens, we'll be taken away, and that all of this tribulation will happen to the world or unfaithful Christians, but not to the faithful. In fact, it is predicted in this very growing movement among Christian circles that the tribulation will begin this year on the Feast of Atonement. On September 30th, 2017, the Great Tribulation will begin. This is calculated, and there's a very strong case for this. Based on the eclipse, the solar eclipse that happened on August 21st, which is unique, that 40 days later is the Feast of Atonement. And so they're saying that this eclipse represents the sign, one of the signs in the heavens. And so 40 days later begins the Great Tribulation. And so there's a lot of intense prayer and fasting and a lot that's taking place these 40 days leading up to the Feast of Atonement, which will kick off, according to this doctrine, the Great Tribulation. Prior to that, on September 23rd, will be the secret rapture. And that is further reinforced by, again, the signs in the heavens. That the way the heavens are aligning, the stars in the heavens are aligning this year, they have not aligned in this way for over 5,000 years. That this is significant. And the way, and when they look at these stars, there's a lady represented by Virgo, and she's giving birth. So that's the woman giving birth to the child. And then there is a comet that is going to sweep other comets. So that's the dragon. Taking the stars of heaven. And so they look at all of this. It hasn't happened for 5,000 years. And it's going to happen on September 23rd. And that is when this secret rapture will take place. And when you listen to their case, it's a very strong case. If that's what you're looking at, that these are the signs in the heavens that Christ spoke of. Furthermore, there's a time of unrest that we're all seeing. You just turn on your TV. And there's a level of unrest that we're all seeing that is unprecedented. We have not seen global unrest like this before. Moreover, we are seeing earthquakes in diverse places. Look at Matthew 24. So they make a very strong case. In Matthew 24, they point to verse 6. Christ says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. That certainly defines our age. Then he says to us, see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So it's important to Christ that we don't jump the gun. That we don't think, oh, wars, rumors of wars, this is the end. And yet this is exactly what Christians are doing. They're seeing this unrest, they're seeing this level of violence, and they're seeing that these are signs of the end, and they're jumping the gun and saying this is, when Christ says the exact opposite. When you see all of this, it's not the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. So we've just had this massive earthquake, 8.1 on the Richter scale. In Mexico. Not only that, this word seismos in Greek, it means a great shaking of the ground, earthquake, but it can be equally translated as a great shaking of the air. So when we see unprecedented hurricanes like Harvey and Irma, I think they said Hurricane Andrew, four Andrews could fit inside Irma. These are unprecedented hurricanes. That would it really should be translated earthquakes and hurricanes, tsunamis in various places. Christ's words are coming to pass. We see North Korea threatening to drop nuclear bombs on America, no less. These are the times that Christ described, and they're unprecedented. But all of this, brethren, is leading up to great disappointment. Great disappointment among the traditional Christian community. And don't be surprised if people walk away from their understanding of Christ and Christianity. That this has happened many times where people pronounce the end is coming, the end is near. And then the date that they pronounce comes and goes. And Christianity loses credibility, and people walk away. I predict that September 23 will come and go, and Christ will not be here. And that is going to drive great discouragement in the Christian community. September 30th, ushering in the Great Tribulation, I don't think so. Christ did not give us these signs to say, when you see these signs, it's the end. He gave us these signs to say, it's not the end. We have need of patience. We have need of patience. And so as we look to the Feast of Trumpets and what it pictures, let's also resolve to be patient as we wait for our Lord. In verse 8 of Matthew 24, what does our Lord say? As he gives all these signs, what does he say? All these are the beginning of sorrows. As we turn the page on the book, there's a chapter called Sorrows. We're just starting that chapter. It's not the end. It's not the end of the book. It's just the beginning of a chapter. It's the beginning of the end, but it's just the beginning. Buckle up. Buckle up. Have some Christian tenacity, because this is just the beginning. People think this is it and we get whisked away. Christ is saying, this is just the beginning. He goes on to tell us that he who endures to the end will be saved, to highlight this need for endurance, this need for patience. But look at verse 34. In verse 34, he says, assuredly, without a doubt, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So this is just the beginning of sorrows, but the generation that experiences these sorrows will not pass away until all these things take place. So then we have to ask ourselves, how long is a generation? What does he mean? So he says all of this is the beginning, but the people who begin to experience this, that generation will see it through to the end. The chapter will close on this generation. So there's going to be an acceleration. Things are going to happen very, very quickly to bring all of this to a close. It's sort of like everything was going smoothly, and then somebody flipped a switch, and everything just starts accelerating, and this generation will experience the whole thing. But when we see these signs, it's just the beginning of this acceleration. How long is a generation? I'm going to offer my thought on this. I'm going to offer that a generation is 40 years. 40. That when these things begin to take place, they're going to take place over a period of 40 years. That doesn't mean that we can relax, because there's going to be increasing tribulation, and many of us are going to be put to death. And many of us are going to be put to death outside of the faith. Christ makes it clear that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will be waxed cold. In a time of crisis, and they will die outside of the faith. So we shouldn't think, oh, 40 years, we've got all the time in the world. We should think this 40 years is going to be intense, and we have to be found faithful. Why do I say 40 years? First of all, Matthew 24 comes on the heels of 23. When he condemned the Pharisees, without reservation, he condemned them. That generation was a type or an antitype of the end. He would have preached this in the 30s AD. When was the temple destroyed? 70 AD. Within 40 years, all of these things fell upon this generation. I'm going to further reinforce this by asking you to come to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers is a book that deals with the unfaithfulness of Israel and the wanderings of Israel. And in Numbers 32, read with me verse 13. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness. How long? 40 years. Until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. So God's calculation of a generation to make sure that that whole generation was wiped out was 40 years. And they could not enter the promised land until all of that generation was wiped out. Now we come to Matthew 24, where again, Israel is to enter the promised land. And he says, this generation is going to see everything. So this generation could not see the promised land, but now God seems to be doing the reverse, to say there's going to be a generation that's going to witness the whole thing, that is going to witness my faithfulness to Israel as I bring them into the promised land. And they have to see, they have to be eyewitnesses of all of these events as I bring them into the promised land. So my conjecture, and it's just conjecture, is that when Christ says, when we see these things, that they're the beginning of sorrows, this period of great tribulation will be protracted, possibly over a period of 40 years. And people are going to run out of patience. People are going to turn their back. Where is God? Because they're expecting that he'll come now. He'll say, surely we don't have to face this. We've been faithful. Where is our God? Or the mockers, the scoffer, where is your God? Ha! Look what happened to you. Look what happened to your family. Where is your God? Our God is greater than your God. And people will lose faith. Unless we can step back and see this big picture and understand that this is not about us. The universe, this was really shocking to me when I saw how big the universe was and I realized it does not revolve around me. I mean... You know, when I look in the mirror, and I say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? It tells me I am. And so I thought the whole universe revolved around me. Then I started to read the Bible, and the Bible tells me, Adrian, this has nothing to do with you. This is something that precedes you, and it's big. And Christ has just invited me to participate. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about Christ. The universe revolves around Christ, and he has an agenda. And the fact that we are invited at all to participate in this, praise God. But my life is important to me. In the grand scheme of things, it only matters as I'm in Christ. In Proverbs 13, we don't have to turn there, but it's a proverb most of us know. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. Many of us, because of our expectation, our hope will be deferred. You know, Thessalonians, Paul writes, be grateful for everything. How can we be grateful for everything? I think I found the way. Is expect nothing. If you expect nothing, then you're grateful for everything. The cup is half full. I was expecting an empty cup. Look, it's half full. But if I'm expecting a full cup and you bring it half empty, I'm angry. And so we have to be careful of these doctrines that set expectations where somehow we're the fairest of them all. And we're the center. And no harm should happen to us. Because now it's difficult to be grateful for everything. Rather, if we just want Christ praised, we want Christ in his rightful place of glory, and we expect nothing. I'm a sinner. I praise God that I don't have to come and share with you my life. I'm a sinner. But look what God is doing for me. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for everything. I don't deserve anything, and I'm grateful for everything. And this is the spirit that we must enter this time of the end with. John 15. John 15, and in verse 18, Christ explains, if the world hates you, And you know, this acceleration, apart from everything that we're seeing, there's also an acceleration in the attitude. There's a shift in attitude. And there's a hatred stirring towards Jews, anti-Semitism, that's global. which the Bible tells us would happen, but there's also an antichristic attitude that is stirring. And it's becoming very embarrassing to say, I'm a Christian. To say, I stand for Christian values. And so if the world hates us, and that's what we're seeing happening all over, people are being brainwashed and deceived to hate us. We're the problem. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will rapture you. No. We are Christians. We follow Christ. If they persecuted Christ, we are his body. We are Christ. We are his body. If they persecuted Christ, they will persecute us. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. This is difficult. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what you're walking into when you say, yes, I will follow Christ. Oh, really? Oh, really? His own disciples, it's recorded, said to him, we'll no longer follow you. And he said, you have to eat my flesh. They turned away. But at least there were some there that said, you have the words to eternal life. And that's what we must have, this recognition that this life, there's nothing we can do to preserve this life. Take all the pills you want, do all the exercise you want, eat all the vegan meals you can, you're going to die. I'm going to die. This, we cannot hold on to this life, but we can hold on to eternal life. We do have eternal life. We must grasp it and hold on to it. Yes, I know how we die. I would love to die in my sleep, having pleasant dreams. And just I'm dreaming that I'm taking my last breath and it's just so peaceful and then I die. That would be nice. We have no control over how we die. But we see beyond our death. We see beyond the grave. Christ has the keys to the grave. And so we hold on to him. Now, an aside. Today is like the first day in about, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks that I've had peace. Somehow I developed an itch inside my ear. Have you ever had this? It is terrible. And I finally, it got to the point where I was driving. I was in Quebec, I was driving, and this thing was driving me so crazy, and I could kind of start to feel a moisture. So I took my handkerchief, and I put it in, and I saw blood. And I thought, okay, this is serious. So I went to the pharmacist, explained to him what was going on, and so he gave me an oil. I think it was made from peanut oil, to put inside my ear. I'm telling you, when I put that inside, so nice. It was nice. You could just actually feel it going down the ear and just getting to parts of the ear that I couldn't get to. It was just such a lovely feeling. Look at 2 Timothy 4. Jesus Christ's message isn't pleasant. He says, you're not greater than him. I'm not greater than him. If they persecuted him, they're going to persecute us. And they'll do all these things to us for his name's sake. So I would love to come up here and tell you, as a Christian, no harm will ever befall you. You know what? Just keep giving me money and you'll get richer and richer. That's how it works. You know, I get rich and I if I'm blessed, you'll be blessed. And so let's just follow this path and no harm will come upon us. I'm sorry, I don't have that message for you. The message I have for you is a difficult one. If you commit to Christ, you will be hated. If you commit to Christ, you will be persecuted. If you commit to Christ, you may be slaughtered. Your loved ones may be slaughtered in front of you. Satan is out to drive that commitment out of you. That's my message. I'm sorry that it's unpleasant. However, beyond that, you will rise and you will shine like the sun in its full strength. Forever. Forever. And that's what matters. What happens between now and the return of Christ? None of it matters as long as we're faithful. Because what we're heading into is eternal. So I have no guarantees for you in this life. But if you hold on to the truth, I guarantee you, you will be glorified forever. And forever is a very long time. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teachings, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. I understand this now. Do you know how annoying it is to have an itching ear? And you just can't get to it. But when you get this smooth oil, it gets in there and it's just so nice. So sound doctrine is going to be annoying. It's going to go against our senses and sensibilities. And so the time's going to come when people don't want to hear this. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Don't turn your back. Don't plug your ears. Don't shut your eyes. Face it. And be inspired by it. Because it's all leading to the return of our Lord. You be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. He who endures to the end will be saved. We must have this patience. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Isaiah 30. So as this intensifies, and we watch the world as we know it collapse. In fact, I was listening to a report the other day about this flooding in the U.S. that the authorities are meeting privately and trying to figure out what they will do about the infrastructure. Because the infrastructure was never designed to withstand the amount of water that the floods have brought in. Water is heavy. And it's just been sitting on this infrastructure, this weight, and it's compromising the infrastructure. So great that the water recedes, but the infrastructure is now compromised. And so they're trying to figure out, what about another natural disaster? What will we do then? And how will we, if the infrastructure collapses, how will we save people? And so as we turn on the news from week to week, yesterday we saw another terrorist attack. We hear insanity coming out of North Korea. All over the world, there's going to be this temptation to just turn off the news. Stop watching. And there's going to be this temptation to turn away from the prophecies that tell us all these things and to look for convenient, encouraging, nice messages. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come. This needs to be written. This scroll in Isaiah needs to be written for the future. That it may be for time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy unto us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. And I can tell you how lovely it is when you get that smooth oil going down and it's just, you just feel the relief. It's lovely. And if we could only get, you know, somebody up here that just will teach us smooth things. Everything's going to be fine. Don't worry about a thing. This is what they want. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't like what he has to say. We don't like the roughness of his word. We want smooth things. my family and I were ziplining the other. Have you done ziplining? Okay. So I had never done ziplining before. And so we thought it would be a good idea, the family, and my kids are in their 20s, and my wife. And so they all went first. My son went first. He's really good at it. Then my daughter, then my wife, then me. Behind me was this 12-year-old girl. And she was just chomping at the bit. Like, she could not get to the next thing fast enough. So I'm there. I go through the obstacle course. I get to the zip line. And I have a bit of a heart condition. And so I had to sign this waiver that says, you know, you're fully aware that this is risky and it could, if you have heart condition, it could be a problem. And I said, yeah, sure, I do a lot of different things, no problem. But when I got to the zip line, I started to feel this pressure on my heart. It's like, I think I might be having a heart attack. And then I'm thinking, oh, this is why they had me sign the waiver. And so I'm like, you know, I wonder if there's a way to get out of this, because I'm not feeling it. Like, this could be, all the things that could go wrong started to flash through my head. Meanwhile, I've got this, I have to talk to her afterwards. Her name was Lauren. She's like chomping at the bit, ready to go. So because of her, I had to just pluck up the courage and go. Right? And you know what? It wasn't so bad. I mean, a little bit scary, just the jumping off bit. But I just said to myself, look, everybody else before you has done this. They've been doing this for years. You know, the cable is there. And as long as you, they teach you, as long as you're connected. And I think same way in our Christian life, as long as we're connected, it's all okay. Anyway, I did it. And then she comes right after me. And then I get to the next thing. She's just the whole thing, the whole way through. She was just chomping, this little girl. But because of her courage, she inspired me to be courageous. Otherwise, I might have backed out. And then I would never live that down. But I think, brethren, that we rub off on one another. And if we are fearful and negative and discouraged, we make others fearful, negative, and discouraged. But if we are bold and visionary and faithful, then that spreads to others as well. Luke 18. This period, just before the return of Christ, is going to be intense. It's going to be a world full of iniquity. Many are going to be discouraged. It's going to be a time of intense persecution. We're going to be crying out for God to intervene. And we see some encouragement here in Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So we mustn't lose heart. Just keep praying. Keep trusting God. Verse 2, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, so he doesn't have to answer to anybody, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So this is a man that answered to nobody. Very, very powerful man. And yet this poor widow, one of the weakest people in the land, because she was so persistent, he accommodated her. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. So he tells us about this unjust judge, and then he tells us, listen to what the unjust judge said. Did you get it? And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? So as we go through this time of trouble, which is unprecedented, a time of trouble the likes of which the world has never seen, as we cry out to God, Christ is saying, keep crying out. Your call is important to us. And it really is. It's just that, have a big picture view. There's more going on. Yes, I'm going to come and rescue you. Yes, I'm going to avenge you. But there's more going on. There's other things of higher priority that I must attend to. When the scripture says that the God is not slack, as some count slackness concerning his promises, but he's not willing that any should perish. So how would we feel if we forced God to act now, but as a result of acting now, 1 billion people lose salvation forever? 1 million. One. What if we were just a little bit more patient so that God could save more? So yes, our call is important to God, but the world doesn't revolve around us. We must be patient. Look at Revelation 13. Revelation 13. It's all about perspective. What is our perspective? Is it inside out, where the world begins with me, and then I look out? Or is it outside in, where the world begins with the Creator and His whole creation and His plan, and then I come down to me? Revelation 13 and verse 10. This is the perspective we must have. When we understand the plan of God pictured by the holy days, when we understand the whole plan of God, verse 10, this is what we come to know. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. So as we watch this beast power rise and begin to enslave men, maybe even us, we have this perspective. This is all God's doing. And God is using this power to punish his people. But on the day of trumpets, it stops. Then he will punish the beast. And we understand then that on this day is the beginning of, or what this day pictures, is the beginning of God acting and then taking those who were wicked and cruel and turning that cruelty back onto themselves. So yes, go ahead, have your day. But we understand that he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here, in this understanding, having this perspective, here is the patience and faith of the saints. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Well, yes, if we have this perspective. If we lose this perspective, no, he won't. But there are those of us who will hold to this perspective, that God has a plan, and everything is happening in due time. And our call is important to us, to him, even though we're on hold. We're on hold, but we know our call is important. Chapter 6 of Revelation, Revelation 6. What we read in Matthew 24, I believe Luke 21 and Mark 13 as well, what we read, Christ was giving us the seals in the order that they are opened and the events that take place with those seals. So the first four seals are opened in Revelation 6. We get to see what they are. And in the opening of those seals, there is the persecution of the saints, beginning with the deception, that people have to be deceived in order to think that killing us is serving God. So it begins with deception. Then we see this war, and we see the pestilence and famine, and then we see the green horse, the death. And then we come to the fifth seal. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony, which is the testimony of Christ, which they held. So this didn't begin with the fifth seal. It began with the first seal. But here, when we get to the fifth seal, we see what has been taking place for the saints. They have been martyred. They have been martyred. And in verse 10, they cry out. And they cry out with a loud voice. That shows you the intensity of the pain that they have suffered. That they are crying out with a loud voice. Verse 10. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. And Christ says, keep calling out. Remember what the unjust judge said. Keep calling out, because he will avenge his people. Then a white robe was given to each of them. Then it was said to them, your call is important to us. Please remain on hold. Jesus Christ will be with you shortly. And indeed he will be. And their call really is important. He says here, a white robe was given to each one of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. Listen how long they should rest. So God is going to avenge them, and he's going to avenge them on trumpets. But they have to wait. Wait until when? Until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. So there's something going on here, where with the first four seals, we see all of this slaughter of the saints. And then John has this symbolic representation of the saints crying out for God to avenge them. And God saying, hold on, there's more to be added to you. In two different categories. One category is your brethren. He says here, a little while longer, until the number of, first one is your fellow servants, and then the second category is their brethren, would be killed the same way they were. So the fifth seal gives us a glimpse as to what's been happening to the saints in the first four seals, and then it tells us there's more. There's no guarantee that because we walk this way, we're going to avoid this. In fact, Christ is saying, I need to add more. You will be honored. You have your white robes. I need to add more to this category. Verse 12. So he says they should be killed as they were. That number needs to be completed. Verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty sword. So these Christians that are seeing these signs in the heavens, they're misunderstanding what God is talking about and the timing. So they think that the tribulation is going to begin on September 30th, when we haven't gone through these seals fully yet. And we haven't got to the fifth seal yet. And we haven't come to this great earthquake yet. But these things will come to pass. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And this is when we know God is intervening. That he who kills with the sword will be killed with the sword. He who takes into captivity must be led into captivity. And this begins when God acts. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? This is God avenging us, his saints. And this is what we are waiting for. But there's more to it than just God acting on our behalf. There are others that he's considering as well. Look at chapter 7 now of Revelation. He says, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So God has other business. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, and he begins to count 144,000 of all of the tribes of Israel. So there's something else going on here. That yes, avenging us is important to God. Putting a stop to this is important to God. But there's a bigger plan. And it's important that this generation does not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. And it's important that as these things are being fulfilled, that God is counting out 12,000 and sealing 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. And then in verse 9, after these things, I looked. So notice in verse 4, John says, I heard. So John could hear the counting out of these Israelites. Then in verse 9, he turns and he looked. And behold, a great multitude, which no one could number. He's surprised because he hears 144,000. But when he turns, he sees a multitude that no one can number. Of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, the implication being the 144,000 are amongst them. And they're from all nations and tribes, but God knows who Israel is. And he's counting out 12,000 from each tribe. And when he gets to the 144,000, John turns and looks and he sees a number that it's from everybody. Well, where are these 140? Well, they're embedded in there. And they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. We saw the white robes given to the martyrs. These also have white robes, so the martyrs are also among them. And so we left chapter 6 waiting for God to finish the number. And so now we see this number being finished with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They are just so grateful. And what we see here is a census. God is taking a census. Where have we seen that before? Look at Numbers 26. Numbers 26. We see a census in Numbers. Actually, that's the name of the book, Numbers, because it's about these censuses that were taken. One was taken in chapters 2 and 3, and another one here in chapters 26 and 27. And here in Numbers 26 verse 1, it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and above by their fathers' houses, so which tribes they belong to, all who are able to go to war in Israel. God is assembling his army. And this is the army that's to take the promised land. And so there's a census by tribe that's taken. Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spoke with them in the plains of Moab the Jordan across the Jericho, saying, take a census of the people from 20 years old and above, just as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt. And so the way this census was taken, each tribe had a flag or a banner, and the people had to assemble in their tribe and be counted so that we could know how many military-aged men we have in each of the tribes. And then they assembled the army to go in and to take the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 33, God says, or Moses writes, that God will come with 10,000s of his saints. So this army that we see, or these tribes, 144,000 plus the great multitude, when Christ returns, all of these folks that have come through the great tribulation are going to be with him as he descends on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, we see that, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, verse 1, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. He's speaking to Jerusalem. They will be spoiled. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity. And so as we're seeing this, again, the big picture is, he who takes into captivity will be taken into captivity. So all of this that's going to happen to Jerusalem, when God acts, he's going to do this to the enemies of his people. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. That's a very important phrase, that the armies will surround Jerusalem and they will come in for slaughter. And they want to destroy every last Jew in Jerusalem. However, God says the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Why? Because just as it looks like they are going to be cut off, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And so he's assembling his army, and we are part of this army. And all these saints that come through the tribulation are part of this army. And so, yes, we have to be patient, as God has other business to attend to, which is much bigger than just our lives. And then he's going to come and rescue his people in Jerusalem. Let's go back to Matthew 24 as we begin to close. Matthew 24. As you're turning there, there was an experiment done years ago on four-year-old children. You've probably seen it. You can go on YouTube and watch it. And what they did is they brought these four-year-old children into a room one by one. And they had the child sit at a table just like this, actually. And they put in front of the child a marshmallow. And they said to the child, I have to go. I left something in my car. I have to go and attend to it. I'll be right back. If when I come back, you still have that marshmallow, I'll give you another marshmallow. Okay? Or if you want, you can just eat it. And they had the camera on the child, or the children, because they did this with several children. They're all 4 years old. And you see the children, they're sniffing, they're smelling it, they're licking it. One was really clever, and he picked it up, and he pulled everything from inside and ate it, and then put it back to make it look like he hadn't touched it. I don't know what became of him, but looks like a criminal mind. But what was really interesting is this experiment was a 14-year-long experiment. They tracked these four-year-olds for 14 years. And when they were 18, they followed up with them to see what had become of them. And the data was crystal clear. All those children who could not control themselves and ate the marshmallow, at 18, they didn't have good friends. They were in trouble with the law. They were not employed. They were in trouble with their parents. All of the children who could control themselves and waited and then got the second marshmallow, they were gainfully employed. They were in school. They had good friends. They had good relationships. And so they concluded from this experiment that one of the keys to success is self-control, the ability to govern ourselves. And I think this is very much a Christian message. We must have self-control. Yes, there's this marshmallow. There's a way out. But we don't take that because we're trusting God. There's a bigger way out. There's something else came to mind. On one of these nature shows, documentaries, there's this bottlenose dolphin in Florida. It's only in Florida. And these are very intelligent creatures. And they are fascinated by a new hunting technique that they've developed. They eat fish. And they'll go where there's this huge school of fish. And the alpha dolphin will see where the school of fish is. And he'll swim up. And he'll begin to circle the fish in a really big circle. And these are shallow waters. So as he's circling the fish, he keeps beating the ground with his tail. And what that does is it stirs up the soil and it creates this cloud. And the fish are just swimming around, and all of a sudden they realize they are surrounded by all of this turmoil and this soil. And so they begin to jump out of the water. At the same time, his colleagues have all been surrounding the big circle that he's been making, and they just open their mouths. And all the fish just jump into their mouths, and they just have a feast. And then when they're finished, they go and they do it again. And this, if the fish could just remain calm and just say, yes, this is a big storm, but it will go away. And if they could just stay in place, they would be far safer than panicking and jumping into the lion's mouth, the dolphin's mouth. So this is a very great analogy of what Satan wants to do to us, to get us to panic. And when we panic, we make mistakes and we go right into the mouth of Satan to be destroyed. Best fish story. Yeah. And it was this big. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. We see in verse 9, he says, they will deliver you up to tribulation. He doesn't say, I'm going to rescue you from tribulation. They're going to deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. They're panicking and they're jumping into the Satan's mouth. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. They didn't want to hear the truth. They wanted to hear smooth things, and now they're being deceived. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. However, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And that's the message. We must have this patience and this commitment all the way to the end. And it's not going to come as fast as we think. It could take 4 decades, if we can put two and two together here. We may not last 4 decades. We may be tested in 4 days. But this whole process could take as long as 4 decades. Not as we're being told that the tribulation will begin this year, and on the 23rd, the faithful Christians will be taken away. We don't need this kind of disappointment. What we need to hear is the truth of the matter, and then if things turn out better, wonderful. Verse 21 of Matthew 24. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So this is a tremendous time. It's unprecedented. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Remember, Christ is in Jerusalem talking to Jews. And I used to read this as, wow, 2,000 years ago, Christ knew there would be nuclear technology. Because nuclear power can destroy every being on the planet. But it's become clear as I've read the scriptures that the wicked are having a whale of a time. They're enjoying themselves right up until Christ returns. It's like the days of Noah. That it's not until Noah entered the ark that they began to panic and see that the game was up. Well, in the same way, when we read the full text here, the wicked are going to be having a wonderful time. They're not at risk. It is God's people who are at risk, and specifically the Jewish people in Jerusalem. That Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. And so when he's in Jerusalem talking to Jews, saying no flesh would be saved, he's speaking to Jews. And we just saw in Zechariah 14 that we just read it, that just as it looks like even the remnant that's left would be destroyed, that's when God acts. So we put Zechariah 14 with here with Matthew 24. None of the elect, that's the covenant people, but God has promises that are outstanding to these people. So Satan wants to destroy them so that God cannot fulfill his promises. God is going to keep them alive. And this generation is going to witness the whole thing. So that God, and they will see how faithful God is to his promises. No flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Let's conclude in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. So, brethren, don't shoot the messenger. I don't create the news. I just report it. I didn't write the Bible. I just read it. Okay? But very, very difficult times are ahead, and it's necessary. It's necessary that the times of the Gentiles comes to the full. It's necessary that the wicked be wicked, so that everyone is without excuse. When everybody is brought before Christ, they did what they did, they are who they are. And Christ gave all of us an opportunity to show him who we are. And so Satan is going to do what he does, and the wicked are going to be in collaboration and do what they do. We must not be discouraged. Christ's word is true. And we do believe in the rapture. We don't believe in a secret rapture, but we certainly do believe in the rapture. And the rapture happens when Christ returns. And when Christ returns, he will rapture all of the saints to himself. And then with him, we will fight against those in Jerusalem who are trying to destroy his people. We will be with him on the Mount of Olives. And he's going to establish his government on earth. What we don't believe in is this secret rapture where Christ comes 3 times. And the second time he comes and he takes everybody and he goes to heaven and we hang out there for 3.5 years and then he finally comes. We don't believe in that. But we certainly do believe that God is going to rapture the saints as he descends on the Mount of Olives. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, again, what manner of love the Father has for us, that we should be called the children of God. Beloved, you are loved by God. You need to know this, how loved we are by the Father. Beloved, you who are loved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. It's not strange. We've read the text. We've read the prophecies. We've read the word of our Lord. We're expecting this. This is not, whoa, what's going on here? This is big picture thinking, checking our prophecy watch. Oh, you're right on time. We were expecting you. As though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you, of all people, you partake of Christ's sufferings. Christ is still here. He's the head of the body. The head is in heaven, the body is on earth. And the same hatred that Satan, that we saw Satan have for Christ when he was here, well, Satan is still here with that same hatred. It hated him, it hates us. So this is not strange, this is expected. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, which is what the Feast of Trumpets pictures, when this happens, when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. So as we gather, brethren, to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, let's be very much aware of the long stretch between Pentecost and trumpets. But let's also be aware that trumpets is our day. It's the day that God avenges all the suffering of his people. And it's the day of our glory. So trumpets is to do with first fruits. Once the kingdom comes then, once Christ returns, then we will harvest the fall harvest. But trumpets is our day. Between now and then, the suffering is going to intensify. We're going to see things that without the Holy Spirit, we would go crazy. We would be discouraged. But with the Holy Spirit, as we cry out and we hear God say, your call is important to us. Please remain on hold. We will endure until the very end with joy.